The title of today's sermon is Heavenly Prize. And I'd like to begin in Philippians chapter 3. Our heavenly reward is sometimes referred to as a prize. And we sometimes think of a prize as something that we win as a matter of chance. Now, that's not what is indicated here. As we see in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, where Paul wrote, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we see that even in this very first verse that we look at, that there is an effort on our part. He talks about, I press towards the mark. So it's something to reach for and something to work for, this prize, the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful verse to begin with. Brethren, our salvation and entrance into the kingdom of God is a prize to be sought after. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now I know that people seek after lottery prizes. How much more so the heavenly prize? The heavenly prize is retained in heaven at the heavenly throne of God. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Paul again speaking of our Christian battle as a contest, something that we compete in. He says in verse 24, know you not, or we would say, don't you know that they which run in a race run all? There's a lot of people competing in a race. But one receives the prize. So we see this word a second time. A prize. Kingdom of God. Our entrance into it. Our eternal life. Referred to as a prize. And then he says at the end of verse 24, so run that you might obtain. Or we would say, run to obtain it. To obtain that prize. Think of the prize as more of an award. And the Greek word that's translated prize is also able to be translated as an award. It's actually a gift of God that we could obtain. And brethren, that's the specific purpose statement for this sermon today. So run that you may obtain the heavenly prize. That's what we're going to talk about. Now we understand that the Bible says nowhere that the heavenly prize is eternal life in heaven. The world is mistaken in that notion. I put that disclaimer in the message, brethren, because this message is going out on radio, internet around the world, and there is a broad concept that when you die, you go to heaven, and heaven is the reward of the saved. We know that that is not the case. Heaven and hell as rewards for an immortal soul are strictly pagan doctrines. The immortal soul is a pagan doctrine. Being in an eternal heaven, you know, seeing the bliss of God, is a pagan doctrine. That was never taught by Jesus Christ. It was never believed by God's church. The heavenly prize is reserved in heaven for us. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's where it's reserved. That's where it's kept tracked up, at the throne of God. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to see how this concept is developed through the scriptures. The heavenly prize that we seek is salvation from this deadly world. The heavenly prize is also being made a member of the eternal family of God, as sons of God, as children of God. And we're going to go back to where God first began to make promises to mankind. And the ones that we're going to look at begin with Abraham. You can jot these down. We're going to go to Genesis 15, but it's in Genesis 12, verse 6 and 7. Also in Genesis 13, 14 and 16. We're going to see that God gave physical promises to our patriarch Abraham, and he gave spiritual promises to Abraham as well. In Genesis 15, 18, we see a physical promise. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto your seed," and that means children, "have I given this land. From thee," it's talking about the Nile River here, "from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." So that's a large area of land that we refer to as the Middle East today. God promised that land to Abraham. And here's the interesting thing. We know that God's promises are sure, but that physical promise has not yet been fulfilled by God. It's yet future. God is still going to give that land to the children of Israel. Genesis chapter 22, a few chapters back. Brethren, if we are called and chosen and faithful, we will inherit a spiritual promise. Distinguish between the physical promise and the spiritual promise. We will inherit a spiritual promise. That's the heavenly prize that we're speaking about. We see that in Genesis 22 in verse 18, the spiritual promise, where God said, "In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Now, we have a problem in English that we can't tell the difference between plural and singular with words like deer and seed. You know, we don't say seeds, we just say seed for singular or plural. We say deer for singular and plural. There are a number of words like that, but in the original languages, we can distinguish singular from plural. Now, the promise here includes eternal life. And you might say, "Well, I don't see that in the verse." Well, he says, "You will be blessed. The nations, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." There's no way that you are blessed if you are dead. You know, Jesus is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. It says that in Mark chapter 12 and verse 27. Paul uses the phrase, "the entire earth." He takes all nations and turns it into the whole world in Romans 4 and verse 13. For the promise, we're talking about the promise of the heavenly prize, the spiritual promise, eternal life, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, we're going to explain that a little bit as we go. Brethren, if we are called, chosen, and faithful, we will inherit that spiritual promise, the heavenly prize. Galatians 3 and verse 16 is one of the places where Paul explains a little bit about this seed and seeds concept. He says in Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and his seed," that's singular in this case, "were the promises made." He says not, "and to seeds," plural, "as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So there's something that we would be reluctant to ascertain on our own, that when Jesus made that promise about a blessing coming in the seed, being singular, being a reference to Christ, we'd say, "Okay, I can see that." But Paul said it. It has become the Word of God. It is scriptural, inspired by God. So now we see clearly that Abraham's seed, from which the blessings shall come, is Christ. That's the spiritual blessing. Jesus Christ is the seed through which the entire earth will eventually be blessed. Stay here in Galatians 3. We have another verse. Jesus is the promised seed because we belong to Christ. We too are Abraham's seed. Plural. Not to throw you off, but we are also heirs of the promise made to Abraham. We're going to see that in just a second. Now here's where you and I get factored in to the heavenly prize. We too are the children of Abraham, to whom the promises, both physical and spiritual, were made. Now, it was a long time ago. The world doesn't think about these things, and it's rather technical. But it's very, very clear in the Scriptures that God made these promises, and the promises were sure, and the promises were specific. Galatians 3 and verse 29. And follow this close, because this is a language exercise. In Galatians 3 and verse 29, it says, "And if you be Christ's," that's apostrophe S, that's possessive, "and we are, we belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Did you see how we got factored in? We belong to Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham. Since we belong to Christ, we're factored in, and we are also heirs according to the promise. So the heavenly prize is being stored in heaven for us as well. It's sealed in heaven. Romans chapter 9. And it is not a physical lineage that's being spoken of for the promises. We don't have to be in the direct lineage of Abraham. Paul is going to explain that. He says in Romans 9 and verse 6, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." So there are some that are Israelites that are not inheritors of the promise, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, this is in verse 7, are they all children. So you can be outside of the physical lineage of Abraham and be factored in as the Gentiles were, because they are Christ's. Or you can be of the lineage of Israel and be factored out because you don't belong to Christ. Verse 8, Romans 9 and verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. We're talking about being the spiritual seed, counted in to be inheritors of the promise, as Jesus Christ is. We're counted for the seed. Now, to make sure that we understood that the promise applies to us, Jesus Christ confirmed the promise he made to the patriarchs, including Abraham. You might jot down Genesis 26 and verse 3. In Genesis 35 and verse 12 right there. I'm going to read Romans chapter 15 in verse 8. This is where Jesus, we see that Jesus confirmed the promise. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Now that throws us a little bit. Read that as he was a servant of the Jews for the truth of God. Why? To confirm the promises made to the Father. Jesus Christ had to come as a Jew. He had to come as the lineage, the physical birth lineage, for it all to be legal, of Abraham. But now that's all changed. There's a spiritual application. If we are Christ, sold under Christ, belonging to Christ, we too, no matter where we come from on the face of the earth, are heirs according to the promise. Acts chapter 2. If we are Christ, brethren, we have become the children of Abraham. And in baptism, in the laying on of the hands, God becomes our spiritual father. So we have Abraham as our father, and we have God as our father. We, the church of God, are the Israel of God. That's a spiritual phrase. Oh. Acts 2 and verse 38. This is right after the day of Pentecost. And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then in the next verse, 39, "For the promise is unto you." Now this is the promise of God's Holy Spirit. But this is also the promise that we're talking about being heirs according to the promise, because that is of a spiritual nature. It's of an eternal nature. It's in the kingdom of God. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. And note this, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we do have to be called, chosen, and faithful. And when do we receive the heavenly prize? Well, the promise of the heavenly prize will not come until the return of Jesus Christ. We're still in the flesh. Some are still in the grave, asleep spiritually, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and all the faithful saints that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, have not yet received the promised inheritance. They're waiting for it. It says in Hebrews 11:39, all these, having obtained a good report through faith. See, their record is clean. They are the saints. They were the converted. They are awaiting the promise. They've all obtained a good report through faith. Received not the promise. See, it's yet still future. The promise is going to be received at the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. That'll be, and it's pictured by the Feast of Trumpets when Jesus Christ returns in great power. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. What is the reward? What is the heavenly prize of a Christian's life? Brethren, if your life is empty and you're not happy, there is a reason. Luke 6 and verse 19. And the whole multitudes sought to touch him, that's Jesus Christ. For there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. The word here translated virtue is dunamis. Power went out from Jesus Christ and healed them all. Verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, blessed be the poor. The word for poor here is tochos, P-T-O-C-H-O-S. It doesn't mean no money in the bank. It means distressed, those who are under difficult circumstances. Blessed be the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. That's the heavenly prize. Verse 21. Blessed are you that hunger. And again, that word's not the same feeling that you have in your stomach when you need a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. We have the English word pine, which comes from the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word here for hunger is pino, P-E-I-N-A-O. It means to yearn for, to languish. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you, verse 22, when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company. Well, we'll see that trend as we go through the scriptures today. People don't want to have anything to do with someone who is truly living according to God's way of life. It irks them. It rubs them the wrong way. They shall reproach you, continuing in verse 22, and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. It's going to work for the good. Let's repeat verse 22. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Verse 23. Rejoice in that day. Now, that's difficult to do, but what's being told us, brethren, is when that happens to you, when you are with all of your might and all of your spirit and God's help, with the right attitude, seeking to do the will of God, and people reject you, separate you from their company, rejoice in that day, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. We're talking about the heavenly prize. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. We see that trend over and over through history. They persecuted the prophets. You can put down Matthew 5 and verse 12. It says they persecuted the prophets. If that's happening to you, great is your reward. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. We just saw that your reward is in heaven. That's where it's kept. The heavenly prize is kept in heaven for us. It's not that we go to heaven. We don't go to heaven when we die. This verse doesn't say that. God in heaven will dispense our reward. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that means the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. Verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We see Paul here talking to Timothy, telling Timothy, this is your duty, this is your responsibility, this is your job, this is what a servant of Christ does. He reproves, rebukes, and exhorts people who need it, who are working against themselves with all longsuffering. It's to be done with patience and with doctrine. It has to be according to the Word of God. One of the duties of a New Testament minister of Jesus Christ, servant of Jesus Christ, is to mercifully and compassionately and patiently explain how we should be living according to the biblical set of rules and guidelines and laws of God. We do it patiently according to the Word of God. But Paul, speaking of our day in this end time, talks about how many are going to go off course, especially doctrinally. He says in verse 3, we're in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. People have their own desires. They have their own agendas. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Anything other than pure Christianity. People will change it up. They want to go away from the truth of God. They don't love the appearing of our Lord. Verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They won't hear what God says anymore. You can read it right out of the Bible and they'll say, yeah, but. And they'll give you the reason why they won't do what God says. They shall be turned to fables. The Greek word here for fables is mythos, M-U-T-H-O-S. It's where we get our English word myth. They'll be turned to myth. They'll be turned to fiction. It's a substitute religion. Well, they'll find all kind of things to do and call it holy, 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 but they're fables. Paul says that that's what they're turned to. It's happening too much. Watch out, Paul says, verse 5. But watch you in all things. And then here's an interesting turn. We'll continue to see this trend in verse 5. Endure afflictions. Paul is telling Timothy, he's a minister, he's working with the people, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your service, of your ministry. Now, hold your finger here in 2 Timothy, or put your marker, brethren, we'll be back. Let's go over to Luke chapter 1. But this, when Paul tells Timothy, endure afflictions, we see that Timothy had a tough time teaching and preaching the gospel. Timothy was abused. He was not appreciated. He was treated with gross disrespect. As a general case, false ministers are not abused. They're set on high pedestals. They're almost worshipped. They're called revered, reverend. They're the ones that do the abusing. But in turn, if we see what God says, what Paul says to Timothy, endure affliction, the people insult God's true ministers. Paul taught us about being living sacrifices. We've mentioned that many times, brethren. It's in your notes, Romans 12 and verse 1. He lived that way, continuously, day by day. But you know what? You ask some people what sacrifice they've made. And they're hard-pressed to think of a personal example. Now, they think that, well, possibly because they're hard up and life's difficult, because they're not rich and increased with goods, that maybe they're being a living sacrifice. But, brethren, that is not being a living sacrifice. Let me give you a personal example. I encountered an example recently where a profligate person, a person who was wasteful, reckless, a decadent person whose life was mostly on the rocks, said to a poor person in a hard-working family, in sheer amazement, this decadent person said to the poor person, "You don't have anything, and your whole family is happy. How can that be?" Well, we can learn two things from that example. The one that was rich and increased with goods thought that's where happiness came from. The poor person was actually rich in the things of God. They had family, close family, faith. They had their health and their jobs and a home. They had good children. They practiced the principles of God. They had on their agenda to build godly character. Brethren, understand this. God's way fills his hungry with good things. And the rich, he allows them to be empty. Life has no meaning for them. Who was rich and who was poor in that example, I ask you? I'm going to go to Luke chapter 1. And there's some interesting verses quoted here by Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin in Luke 1 and verse 30, just to set the stage. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And then in verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." In verse 49, she continues, "For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." I've always been amazed at God's choice of Mary for the mother of Jesus Christ, because she was certainly deeply ingrained in the meaning of the Scriptures and the living of them, putting the principles to work in her life. But notice verse 53, especially. "He has filled the hungry with good things." So those who are yearning, those who are following God's way, they have the good things. Oh, it might not be the castle, the mansion, but they've been filled with the good things. "And the rich he has sent empty away." If your life is empty and you are not happy, it is because God needs to be more in your life. Now, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. It was just about time for Paul to die. He had gone through the appeal process. He knew that he was going to be executed, actually made a martyr of Jesus Christ. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure," that's out of this life, "is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith." Paul knew that he had a reward for this life's work because he had endured. And brethren, so do you, so do I, if we seek diligently the kingdom of God. The promised heavenly prize will be received at the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Continuing in verse 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. "Henceforth there is laid up," and notice, it's in heaven. He did not have it already. "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness," he calls it here, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto them, to all them also that love his appearing. What does it mean by love his appearing? You would think, well, everybody's going to love to see Jesus Christ return. Well, that's not the case. Many will fight against Jesus Christ at his return. But I think there's a deeper meaning. Do we love his appearing? Do we love what he's bringing? The kingdom of God, the principles of God, the laws of God. Do we live according to the laws of God now? Are we anxious to see that put into effect for everyone, all the time, universally, around the world? Do we like God's way? Or do we seek to avoid it? Do we do as we please? That's not loving his appearing. There was a saying largely true in the church many years ago that some people repeated their first year in the Church of God over and over. Just like we say, they're spinning their wheels. You know, the odometer says they're going somewhere, but they're not going anywhere, so to speak. They're not growing in godly character. Brethren, let's not be that way. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9, continuing. Do your diligence to come shortly unto me, Paul is telling Timothy. Paul had a lot to accomplish, and he needed some help. But at this particular time, much of Paul's support group in the Church of God had fallen apart. Just like today, the church was scattered and weak. Many in the church proved to be unfaithful. Second Timothy 4 and verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me. He quit fighting the Christian battle. He quit running the Christian race. He no longer looked for the heavenly prize. He went out from us because he was not of us, the scripture would say. Verse 11. Well, I left a little bit out. Continuing in verse 10. Having loved this present world and departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. This is a reconciliation that's taken place because you remember the terrible argument between Paul and Barnabas over Mark. We see it rectified here. Continue to work towards reconciliation, brethren. Verse 12, and Tychius have I sent to Ephesus. And in verse 13, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring it with you. And the books, but especially the parchments. So Paul had his writings. I mean, he knew the scriptures well, but he had his writings. Some of these are scriptural writings, and some of them, I'm sure, must be Paul's writings. There's at least two categories here. Books, but they're not what we would call a book. They're more the scrolls. Continuing, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Some people will say, ooh, that's speaking evil of a brother. Brethren, that's not judging. It's discerning. Alexander the coppersmith did not work in accordance with the laws of God. Notice what he says in verse 15. Of whom you beware also. You be careful of that fellow. For he has greatly withstood our words. He's working against the truth of God. Verse 16. Paul's talking about when he had to go to court. And everybody abandoned him, just like Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives the night before he died. Everybody scattered to the four winds. Same thing happened to Paul, verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. He had to stand in court by himself. Nobody supported him. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. He's saying, God, don't hold them to it. But they were guilty. That is a sin. We're to stand together. We're to work together. But we have to be willing to stand alone, as we see Paul doing in this particular case, as we saw Christ do, as we saw Moses do. We've seen so many have to stand alone when everybody abandons them. Brethren, when you stand for what's right, plan to be abandoned, plan to be forsaken. You know, this scripture right here shows us how fickle the church was. I guess it's always been that way. Continuing in verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. You know, Jesus Christ said, I'll never forsake you. He strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. See, that was Paul's gift. That was his job. That was his duty to preach the gospel. And that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So Paul was going through some terrible trials. I don't know if he's speaking metaphorically here or if he's speaking of literal lion. But in any case, his life was in imminent danger. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. There's the heavenly prize. God's going to see to it. We don't have to build up our reputations and our fame on this earth. God will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And then he has a postscript to his letter in verse 19. Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, and Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. So we see here that not everyone is healed instantly, even when they're close to God or working with the apostles of God. Verse 21, again, he's talking to Timothy. Do your diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greets you. Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. We see there were some faithful brethren at Rome that were working with Paul. Verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's go to James chapter 1, brethren. When you melt gold and you refine gold, the slag or the dross comes to the surface. And as you scratch it off and continue to refine the gold, it becomes purer and more pure. The impurities are removed. The scriptures equate the fiery trials that we go through in life with this kind of refining. We come to a point of refinement, being refined. When gold has been tried or refined 7 times, you get pure gold, 24 karat gold. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So there are going to be trials and difficulties for Christians, but then the heavenly prize, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So we see over and over this concept. God has promised. He started the promises long ago. He points the promises out to us many ways. There is a heavenly prize if we endure this earthly travail. 1 Corinthians 9. And we know that Paul was a Roman citizen. And he was a brilliant man. He was smart enough to go places in Roman politics if that's what he wanted. He could have been somebody. But as a young Roman, Paul was moving up the ladder of success. That is, until God called him. You remember how Paul was treating the Christians at first? He said, I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly mad or angry against them, I persecuted them, even into foreign cities. I chased them out of town and stayed on their trail. Paul was a Roman. He was in Rome, but he was of the Church of God. His focus in his life's work was on what God was doing, what God was performing. He sought the will of God, the work of God. His motivation was to live as a Christian, doing the work of God. Just like Jesus said. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It says that in John 4:34. Paul was the same way. That was his meat. He lived to do the work of God, the will of God. Paul did not care about Rome's wealth or power or influence. Paul had written a letter to the Corinthians about 10 years earlier than this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. For every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a corruptible prize, a temporary reward. But we, an incorruptible, he's talking about the heavenly prize, the kingdom of God. Brethren, do we have a heavenly prize in store for us? Hebrews chapter 10. Brethren, you and I strive for a heavenly prize, an incorruptible crown. Hebrews 10 and verse 35. Cast not away, he's saying, don't throw away your faith, your assurance, your confidence, which has great recompense. That means it has a lot of compensation or payment or reward. Don't throw away your faith, which has as a result our heavenly prize. Don't give up is what he's saying. Turn over to chapter 11. Paul in Rome was a whole lot like Moses back in Egypt. He was among the rich and the wealthy and the powerful, but he would not be a part of them. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh, he could have lived like the Pharaohs. Brethren, do we compare the present pleasures of this world with the promise of a future heavenly prize in Christ? That would be foolish. Verse 26, talking about Moses here. He was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. See, he had it right. He looked at the eternal heavenly prize, the reward of God, that would go on and on and on, so much more than a temporary pleasure that he would have, you know, the riches of Egypt. For continuing in the middle of verse 26, for he had respect unto the recompense. That's the payment or the reward. He thought about the tremendous heavenly prize that God had in store. That's what he held up in his mind when the temptations of Egypt arose. Moses was wise enough to turn his back on all the power and influence that this world has to offer. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. He looked toward God, the heavenly prize. You know, even back in Egypt, there was a good old boys club, even back then. And you didn't cross the line. You know, Moses had to stand up to Pharaoh. Paul had to stand up to the Pharisees of his day. Verse 28. Through faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, picturing the Christ's blood covering our sins. And put your marker here in Hebrews 11. We'll come back here in a little bit, brother. Let's go to Revelation for a moment. Revelation 3. Brethren, there's a truism that if we do not appreciate what we have, we might end up losing everything. And it's put this way in Revelation 3 and verse 11. Jesus Christ says, I'm coming quickly. It's going to be all of a sudden, brethren. Christ says, hold fast to what you have, that no man takes your crown. Don't let anybody take your heavenly prize. Brethren, this applies more to our time now than in any time in history. Jesus sent this message especially to us, to the church of God. Hold fast what you have, that no man takes your crown, because right now is the time that men are turning aside, thinking that they still have the truth, wanting more. They're losing what they had. Our heavenly prize is speaking of what we are going to become, children of God, eternal children of God in the kingdom of God. That's our reward, our crown. That's our place with God. In this life, we cannot do what we naturally feel like doing and at the same time retain our heavenly prize. Those in the world, they do what they feel like doing. They seek to please themselves. Our place, brethren, is yet future in the kingdom of God. What is it going to be? Revelation 5 and verse 10 we read, He has made us to be unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's for 1,000 years. But that's only the beginning of everlasting life. I want you to notice, the Scripture doesn't say, hold on to your crown. Some people misread that. It says, hold on to what you have. What is it that we have? What is it that the people of God have? Jesus is saying that there is a danger that we will be inclined to lose what He wants the church of God to have right now. Our era of the church is now predisposed to letting go of the precious things that we once had. Jesus said, hold fast that which you have. What is it that the people of God have been given? Wherein lies the whole truth of God's way of life? What is it that has been restored to the saints? You know, it's a whole lot more than the doctrines that we've been given in the past. It's an understanding to live God's way and to live it with a passion, as Paul did, as James did, as Moses did, as all the saints did. We too must reject, turn our backs on society like Rome, like Egypt, like today's world, and live wholeheartedly towards God's way of life. Hold fast what you have so that no one takes your crown, no one takes your heavenly prize. Be a total Christian in believing and in living our faith. Then we will not lose our heavenly prize, which is stored up for us in heaven. We don't have that heavenly prize yet. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's talking about offices, position, jobs, and duties. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He says that in John 14, verse 2. Jesus is saying to us, I have got just the spot for you. And the spots are going to be fulfilled. It is reserved for us. But brethren, that spot is going to be fulfilled. If we turn away, someone is going to fill that spot. Will it be us? Or is it going to be someone else? The kingdom of God will come to fruition, and soon. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. We can see that we need to hold fast. There are some things that too many have let loose of. Now, brethren, we'll also come back to Revelation. If you have lots of markers, you can put one there too. But let's go back to Hebrews 11. Lately, have you noticed people becoming more zealous for God's precious truth as a general rule, or has a general letdown begun to occur among the people of God? I suggest the latter. It seems to me that not only is this world going down the tubes, in a lot of ways the church of God is letting down. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. God has a heavenly prize for those who seek him. How do we seek God? Well, one way is to keep his commandment. A good understanding have they who do his commandment. Psalm 111:10. There's another verse that promises the heavenly prize. You can jot this down in your notes. Colossians 3 and verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance. You see how this thread is woven through the Scriptures over and over? For you serve the Lord Christ. We will receive a heavenly prize, the reward of the inheritance. But what about those who do not hold fast. What are they like? The church is letting down considerably. The church is letting down too much. Could this be us? Brethren, let's examine ourselves. Mark chapter 12. It seems that many in the church of God have not quit altogether. That would be what Revelation would call cold. God says, I'd rather that you're hot or cold. They're just lackadaisically puttering along, it seems like. Half-hearted, easygoing. God's not pleased with that kind of careless and relaxed approach to Christian living. God wants us to be on fire. The approach that Jesus Christ is looking for is described in Mark chapter 12 in verse 33. Brethren, this is close to the kingdom of God. Mark 12 in verse 33. To love God with all the heart, in other words, wholeheartedly, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, with all the life that we possess, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself. Is that the way the church of God is today? That's the way we're to be, brethren, even if no one else is that way. Wholeheartedly, with our understanding, with our living, with our strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. Over and over we see that trend. That's what true religion's about. Certainly would be a lot easier to be a Christian without all that neighbor stuff in there, wouldn't it? That's what Christianity is, brethren. Not what poses for Christianity today. What do we see? A relaxed Christian is not pleasing to God. You know, Christians count the wrong thing for gain in the church of God. They'll say, oh, I've been in church of God 40 years. I've got all the little blue booklets. I'll go to some exotic place for the feast this year. I do it all. Brethren, that's not our faith. That's not our Christianity. That does not bring a heavenly prize. Christ says, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blinded, naked. What purity of spiritual character and godly life does God expect of his people? He expects the utmost. Gold tried in the fire, he says in Revelation 3 and verse 18. He says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, brethren, therefore, and repent. God holds out the heavenly prize for us. Revelation 22 in verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Jesus Christ is bringing the heavenly prize with him. Brethren, are we like Abraham? Put this in your notes. Hebrews 11 and verse 10. Abraham looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He loved the appearing of God. He looked for the kingdom of God. He wanted God's way. He withheld nothing. He was faithful, even with offering his own son. Abraham looks for a city which has foundations. He didn't look for this world, not to be pleased in this world, whose builder and maker is God. Is that what we're looking for, brethren? Again, Revelation 22 in verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. We're rewarded that way, brethren, but not yet. God expects us to look forward to a heavenly prize. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have worked for. John says, look, you've done so much, don't blow it in the end. But that we receive a full reward, a big prize. Verse 9. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. This doctrine of Christ that's being spoken of, it's the entire way of life that Jesus represented by his life, by his service. Things like forgiveness, humility, laying down our lives for the least of the brethren. Matthew chapter 10. You might say, I'm a nobody. How can I have a heavenly prize that will amount to anything? You know, Jesus doesn't think the same way man thinks. There are people on earth that brag about their high position in the kingdom of God. They say, I'm going to be third. I'm going to be fifth in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ had a different outlook. He was servant to all. He sought the lowly rather than the heights. Matthew 10 and verse 41. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now this is interesting. God says you don't have to be the prophet to receive that same heavenly prize. He that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Isn't this an interesting set of bookkeeping that Jesus Christ has? He says we're all in it together. When we help someone to be in the kingdom of God, their heavenly prize will also be our heavenly prize. You see how it accrues to our benefit. There are going to be greater and lesser heavenly prizes. We are going to be rewarded according to our works, as we saw. Verse 42, Matthew 10 and verse 42. Whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, truly I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. A cup of water is going to receive a heavenly prize if it's given to one of the little ones. Brethren, do we encourage people? That's a drink of water. Or do we pull down with our words? It's up to us. Matthew chapter 16. We should be so doing when Jesus Christ returns. Doing nothing does not earn a reward. That's why the Laodicean attitude is so detrimental. People are just cruising along. They're not being living sacrifices. They're not doing the works of God, loving their neighbor, loving their brother, helping each other from the pit to be in the kingdom of God. Matthew 16 and verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. That's the heavenly prize. Matthew 16:27. Brethren, we're supposed to be busy forgiving, preaching, helping, teaching, loving, serving, praying, fasting, encouraging. Make your own list. 1 Corinthians 3, there's a verse that shows God in heaven is keeping track of how we live our day-to-day lives. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We're not going in on somebody else's coattails, but we see that planting and watering are referring to the building of Christian relationships. Brethren, we are to be building relationships. This isn't just about tithing at church or potlucks or singing in the choir. It's about true family relationship building. Do you invite people to be a part of your family? Do you love them as though you're going to love them forever? When you meet a new Christian, do you say to yourself, this is going to be my true friend, not only for the rest of my life, but for all of eternity, and then begin to serve them in that way? Brethren, we live according to the rules of the kingdom of God now. We read in Philippians 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see in the next verse the heavenly prize that we're talking about, Philippians 3 and verse 21. Who shall change our vile body? And these are vile bodies, dead bodies, that it may be fashioned into His glorious body. See, that's the heavenly prize that never fades away, brethren. We serve one another. Paul equated what he accomplished building the church, having new friends in the church, new neighbors in the church, new brothers in Christ. He equated that, the brethren, those people, to his heavenly prize, his crown. Philippians 4 in verse 1. There's no break there in the writing. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown. Notice that, brethren. Study that scripture. He refers to the brethren as his prize, his heavenly prize, his crown, his glory, his joy. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You notice the love of God even in his writings? 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown or heavenly prize of rejoicing? Or not even you, plural, the people, that's what's important, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Notice that again, brethren. This concept is hidden. It's not been spoken of much in the church of God. We are to be building relationships, loving relationships, family relationships, lasting and true relationships with one another, serving one another. Again, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, the people? That's what's important in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. Let's close, brethren, in Revelation chapter 2. Is it tough? No doubt about it. It is tough. It's hard. You will be walked on. You will be stomped on. As all the prophets, as all the saints have been. Nobody's going to appreciate it. They'll snub you. They'll ignore you. They'll walk away from you. They won't talk to you. But we have a heavenly prize that never fades away, awaiting us. Jesus Christ will bring it with him. And Jesus said this. He said it to Smyrna, a church that seems to me that they had it tougher than any church ever had it. Revelation 2 and verse 10. And we'll close with this verse, brethren, because it talks about our heavenly prize. And, brethren, we have not striven unto blood, but the people of Smyrna did. So let's continue to strive. Let's continue to press towards that mark. Let's continue to press towards that heavenly prize. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison, that you might be tried. And there shall be tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful all the way unto death, and I will give you a crown of eternal life, the heavenly prize.